majority of those who would call themselves Christians in the world. That the Creator of the universe wants to have fellowship with us, wants to hear from us, wants to hear our prayers. And that should make our prayer life completely different from the prayer practices of the world, of the people that don't know Him. But too often it doesn't. Too often we come to God the same way that people who don't know Him come to Him, or go to their gods, which are not gods. They have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak. And those who pray to them become like them. And they cry out to their gods or to the true God without knowing Him, and they're going unheard. And so they keep on trying and trying and trying. And they reach the point where prayer for them is either a hopeless attempt to reach the heart of whatever God they're praying with, or just an attempt to look good before men, to look religious before men. But we have a God who wants to hear us. So our prayer life should be totally different from theirs. And as we look together at Matthew 6 this morning, we're going to see Jesus' instructions about what the God who hears wants to hear. We're going to learn from Him how to pray in a way that is relational with the God who made us. In a way that we pray and we are heard. A way that we pray and our heart is changed. Our focus is changed. Our life is changed. Everything about us is changed because we're not just saying words of prayers. We're fellowshipping with the all-powerful, all-knowing One who made us for His purposes, for His glory. And He's being glorified through our prayer life. And it's changing the world. When people tell me that they pray for me or my family or my missions work, I often tell them, thank you, because your prayers make all the difference in the world. And I don't mean that as a cliche. I mean it as a literal statement that their prayers make all the difference in the world. Because the God who made this universe decided that He will work in response to the prayers of we, the creatures He has made. It's not that He couldn't do the work without our prayers. Certainly He could. But He's chosen to do the work He does in response to our prayers because He wants us in partnership with Him in the work that He does. And we're going to see this morning that that is what prayer is ultimately about. It's about worshiping Him and joining in His work for His kingdom, for His glory. He wants to answer the prayers for our needs. He wants to help us in times of trouble. He wants to give us what we need, but that's ultimately for a purpose much bigger than we are. And if we let Him reform our prayer life, by letting Him teach us what the God who hears wants to hear, it's going to improve the effectiveness of our prayers. It's going to increase the answers to our prayers. It's going to increase the joy of our prayer life in fellowship with Him. And it's going to increase the way that He's glorified through our prayers. And in this Sermon on the Mount, as He begins to talk about prayer, in the section we're looking at of that sermon, we're going to see Him begin to correct the ways that we pray and tell us the ways that we're doing it wrong because we're doing it like those people who don't know Him, who aren't heard by Him, the way they pray. And he's going to correct that in us. Looking at Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse 5 as Jesus gives us these instructions. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, if somebody doesn't know the true and living God in a personal way, prayer for him is not going to be focused on God. Because in his heart, he doesn't really believe there's an all-powerful God hearing his prayers. Prayer is going to be focused on man for that person. It's all going to be about, what do people see when they see me pray? Do I look religious enough? Do I look honorable enough? Art I sounding like I prayeth in the right language and tone? Deareth Lord. There's not a seeking of fellowship with God through those prayers. In Romania, we see a lot of that. Because most of the people who call themselves Christian there are not. They don't even know they're not. And when they pray, it is to be seen by men. It is to be heard by men. It is to be admired by men. Jesus said of them, they already have their reward. In other words, if your goal in your prayer life is to be seen and heard by men, that's what you'll get. And nothing more. Nothing more. Jesus said they already have their reward. If they're praying to impress people, that's all that's coming to them from their prayers. Doesn't matter how good the words they said were. Doesn't matter even if they were praying for good things. If their heart attitude was to pray and think, I want him to think good of me because of the way I prayed. I want her to think good of me because of the way I pray. I want them to think good of me because of the way I pray. Jesus says, you already have your reward. And your prayer didn't make it past the ceiling. Because the God who hears was listening to your heart, not your words. And your heart said, this isn't about you, Lord. I'm not hoping to be heard by you. I don't even know if you're actually there to hear it to begin with. Probably not. But I'm praying for a whole other list of reasons. What does Jesus say to be different from that? He says, you go into your room and into your private place where only God sees you, where only God hears, and you pray. If you don't have a personal prayer life that is vibrant, you won't do much praying alone. Because you're not expecting to be heard by anyone then. You'd rather work out your own problems than try to take them to a God that wants to hear them privately. Because in your heart you don't believe he can hear your private prayers. Ask yourself this morning, on this first point that Jesus brings up, when was the last time I prayed before this public service this morning? Was it during the last one I was in? Have I had a prayer life between then and now? Maybe we need to realize that we're praying to a God who hears, so that we can have a private, personal prayer life. Jesus isn't banning public prayer here. We do that, any biblical church will. But he's looking at the heart. And are your public prayers talking to him or to everybody else? And do you have a private prayer life with him? If you don't, it may be because you don't have a relationship with him. And that's okay up until now. God's going to give you an opportunity to change that today. But don't miss out on what prayer is really about. It's about communing with God. It's about knowing him and walking with him, about being in partnership with him and what he's doing in the world. It's about being heard, and it's about hearing from him. You may have prayed for the last 75 or 80 years of your life and never experienced that once. Never heard his voice and never had him hear yours. Don't miss out on prayer and what it really is. That the God who created all things, including you and me, wants to hear from you is a great privilege, one extended to each one of us and missed by most, refused by most, knowingly or unknowingly, so that they don't have that fellowship with him. But those who do have it, who can go into their private prayer closet or room or car or wherever it is and fellowship with him and worship him one-on-one, he says the Heavenly Father who sees you in secret will reward you. You see, you missed out on the reward of men. You missed out on the praise of men and the comments of, "Oh, Pastor, I really loved that prayer you said this morning." You didn't get that. Sorry. But you got something better. The God who made you, the God who's in control of all things, he will reward you, Jesus promises. In other words, your prayer might be answered. It will be answered, but it mightn't be answered in the way you wanted or in the way you needed, but it will be answered. And we can thank God for that. He goes on and talks about another point of the way those that don't know they're praying to a God who can hear would do it. And when you pray, verse 7, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, when they don't know that God knows their needs, when they don't know that God knows them, when they don't know that God wants to be there for them, prayer becomes a vain repetition of words that may be very good words. They may even come from the Bible itself. But they repeat them endlessly because they don't know that God is a God who hears. And they're crying out to him the way the prophets of Baal in the Old Testament cried out to him, saying, "Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us!" And dancing around and cutting themselves and doing sacrifices and all kinds of rituals. "Baal, hear us!" And God's prophet is laughing at them in the corner, saying, "Yell louder! Maybe he fell asleep. Wake him up! Or maybe he's on a journey. He's far away. You got to yell louder so he hears you now. He doesn't know you're praying. Just keep going." And he's making fun of them. But how many people in the world treat the true God that way? Saying rote prayers that they've memorized again and again and again and again, and going through their beads or going through their prayer cards that they read again and again and again and again and again, saying, if I say it 20 times, maybe God will hear me. If I say it 50 times, the priest said God will hear me. If I say it 100 times, maybe he'll hear me. Jesus said, no, 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 no. The heathen that don't know God do that to their gods, to their idols made of stone and wood that have ears that do not hear. They pray to their gods like that. Don't you treat the true and living God like that. He is not a God who cannot hear. He is not a God who cannot answer. He is not a God who does not know. He knows your needs before you ask of him. And he can hear your prayers. Don't you treat him like a God that's not there to hear you. Don't you act like he's a God who isn't listening, who's putting you on hold and playing elevator music for you. Don't you treat this God that way. He is worthy of prayers of faith. He is worthy of prayers that know he can hear and that he listens. And that he knows what you need before you speak. And that while you're speaking, he will answer. Before you even get done saying it, he's already at work to answer. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a God who hears. Don't treat him like a God who's not listening. He's a God who hears. So he says, pray therefore like this. And we've basically received two instructions from him on prayer so far. And millions upon millions of people in the century since then and in the world today then ignore those instructions and take the words that he's about to say and blatantly disobey both of those two instructions with these words. They pray these words he's about to give us as a rote prayer for people to see and hear and know that they've prayed them. And they pray them as a repetition every time they gather in church, thinking, if I say these words over and over again, God will hear. And they turn it into a pagan ritual that they call the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. And it is nothing like real prayer. Jesus just told us, don't do those things in prayer. And they say, okay, let's do those things, exactly those things, with these words of prayer. Let's pray like God can't really hear us. Let's say it over and over again and let the men of the world hear us say them and we'll receive our reward. Let's stop doing that. Even followers of Christ who do know him do that. Let's stop doing that with the words of this prayer. Jesus did not say, recite these words together and I will hear you. He did not say, repeat it over and over again every Sunday and I will hear you. He said, don't do that with prayer and I will hear you. But what this is, these words that are coming that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, they are a model of what our heart should be as we pray. In a way that we're having a relationship with God that is a real relationship, one that is true, where we are speaking to him and being heard, where he is speaking to us and being heard, and we have fellowship one with another. And he's using us to bring about what he wants in our life, in our community, in our church, in this world. And he's doing eternal things with our temporary prayers when we say them. if our heart is in line with what these verses teach, then we will have that vibrant prayer life. It is not all-inclusive of everything that we should ever pray. For example, the Bible instructs us that we should pray for healing when we or someone is sick. There's nothing about that in this prayer we're about to read. It wasn't that Jesus was leaving it out because he didn't want it to be part of our prayer life. It's just this is a model he was giving us of what our heart should be like in prayer. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see that prayer is about a relationship with God. It is not about saying words for men to hear or repeating things over and over again, hoping God will hear, because he is the God who hears. Let's look at what he wants to hear. It starts, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Starts out, our Father. Our Father. Our. So there's something corporate about this heart of prayer. Even though we're in a private prayer closet, even though we're by ourselves often in our prayer life before God, we still say our to him. Because in that private prayer closet, it's not just about me. My prayer time is about everybody else, and it's about the kingdom of God as a whole. All of the pronouns, personal pronouns in this prayer are plural. It's not give me this day. It's not forgive me my sins. They're all plural pronouns. Because even though Jesus has just said, this is between you and God, not to be heard by men, not with that focus, we are the body of Christ. So we say, our Father. Our Father. You know, he's not everyone's Father. He's not the Father of everyone he's created. He is the Father of those that he has adopted as sons and daughters into his kingdom. Because everyone on this earth today was born in sin and rebellion against him, separated from him in sin. Sinners by birth, sinners by conscious choice, in outright rebellion against him, dishonoring him, seeking their own glory, seeking what they want, not what he wants. And he isn't their father until he becomes so by adoption. That's why this prayer is often prayed as that kind of ritualistic thing, not as a relational thing with God, because many of the people that are doing it are getting the first two words wrong when they say, our Father. Because he's not that yet. He is Lord of all. He is the God and creator of all things. But he is father to those who have become his children by a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth that comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do that? He did it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, became fully man for us. He lived a perfect life in your place on the cross, in your place in this life. He lived a perfect life, obeying God's laws, not being separated from God, being able from the very start to call him Father, and he always did call God the Father his Father in his prayers. And then he took that perfect life, he presented it to God the Father on the cross as a sacrifice in your place and mine to pay the penalty for our sins. And while he was hanging on the cross, he was praying, Father, forgive them. And God the Father always answered the prayers of his Son. And so he did what was necessary to answer that prayer, Father, forgive them. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ in him. The Lord laid all our iniquities upon him. All of your sins, every lie you've told, everything you took that wasn't yours, every selfish thing you've ever done, every act of violence, every act of theft, every time you blasphemed his name, every sin you've ever done, every lustful thought or action, he laid that on his son. And he said to his son, you trade places with them. Now you can't call me father so that I can adopt them. Now their sins are on you. I find you, my son, guilty of their sins. I'm laying that guilt upon you. You must be punished. You must be condemned. But don't call me father. And Jesus, taking your place and mine, for the first time in all of eternity past, did not address the Father as Father. He cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? It was for you and for me that he experienced that separation, that not having fellowship with God, the Father. He took our place in that, so that we could be adopted as his children and live new life in him. God poured out his wrath upon that worthy sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then when God's wrath was satisfied, Jesus cried out, it is finished, it is paid for. And once again the fellowship was restored, and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died in our place. Having taken our place, now each one of us can be adopted as his son, as his child, received into his family. If you have already done that, then you can call God Father, because he is that for you. If you have not, you can say the Our Father prayer all you want, but he's not listening. Doesn't matter what a religious leader told you about this prayer. If he is not your father, you can call him that all you want, but it doesn't make it so. If Pastor John's kids come up to me today and call me daddy, that doesn't make it so. Only Brianna can say that to me, because I'm only her daddy. And you have to have a relationship with God through faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rightly call him father. And he says to his people, that's the relationship that you have through prayer. Our Father, it says, who is in heaven, not just down here on the earth. He reigns supreme over all things in heaven. He is on the throne. He is in control. He is not a higher power. He is the only high power. There is no power above him, no power beside him. He alone is on the throne. He's the only one there. Allah is not there. The millions of Hindu gods are not there. He alone is there. He sits on the throne and he's in control. When we come to that throne, we are speaking to the all-powerful creator of the universe, the one who's in control of all things, the one who not only has all knowledge, but is constantly, consciously aware of all knowledge at every moment. You know what I mean by that? He knows exactly the number of blood cells in AJ's body, and Jeremy's, and Lori's, and mine, and John's, and everybody's. And it's not just that he has files of information that he can go look that up within his mind. He is consciously aware of all of those facts at all times. Consciously thinking of all of those facts at all times, day and night. And about how many blood cells were in the body of somebody that was talking to Martin Luther hundreds of years ago this morning. And everybody else that's ever lived. And every star that's in the universe, and what temperature it is at its core and at its surface, and how far it is from each and every other star, and how many leaves are on every tree, and how many trees are in the world, and how many square feet of land is on every plot, and how many drops of water are in every lake and stream and bathtub and ocean, and how many will be there tomorrow at this time, and how many will be there 10 minutes later, and how many 20 minutes after that, and how many 14 minutes and 6 seconds after that. And he's consciously not just knowledgeable of all these things, but thinking about all these things all the time. That's the God we're praying to. His mind is mind-blowing. You cannot begin to fathom a tiny portion of his intellect. You're not capable of understanding even a piece of it. Comparing a grain of sand to the size of the earth is nowhere near the comparison between your mind and his. And he sits on the throne. And it's that God we come to and we pray to. And we don't need to pray to him like he's a God who doesn't hear or doesn't understand or lacks the power to answer. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing one, the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is our Father. And he's in heaven on the throne. And we come to him, the one who loves us, the one who is our Father, who loves us, who wants to hear from us, even when we've been bad, even when we failed, even when, yes, we've grieved him, because we do. When he adopted us as his sons, he set himself up to be hurt. He set himself up to have to go through pain. Because of our failures, because of our lack of faith, because of the wrong things that we would still do and say after he had given his son's life for us, because of the ways we would treat one another within the body of Christ, because of the wrong things that we would say and do in his name, he set himself up to be hurt. But even though we often grieve him, he's still our Father, and he longs to hear from us and to have fellowship with us. We come to him, the all-powerful one, and know in our hearts that he is our Father on the throne of heaven. And we say, hallowed be your name. May your name be held in reverence, in awe and wonder, in respect and honor. That's not the attitude of the lost world. The Disney Channel may be able to promise you you're never going to hear the F word on the programs they make for their kids. For your kids. But there's 12 and 13-year-old characters on those shows exclaiming, "Oh my God!" every time something surprises them. Which is worse language than the R-rated stuff, actually, when you think about it. I'm not defending all those profane words, because profanity is worthy of no defense. But the name of the all-powerful God and his son Jesus Christ being abused, That's a whole other level of bad language. And it's one that is found to be totally culturally acceptable in every culture on this earth I've ever been to. People in Romania do it in their language. People in the Spanish-speaking countries do it in theirs. And people here in Texas do it constantly, taking the Lord's name and abusing it in various ways, either Jesus Christ or God the Father in some way. Or maybe they're not doing it as a curse, but they're still abusing his name and calling him the man upstairs, or different things that completely remove the reverence from him and who he is. And speaking of him in a way that mocks him. Jesus is saying to us, if we're relational with God in our prayers, recognizing that he's our Father, then we're going to reverence his name with our prayers, with our lives. We're going to reverence his name. We're going to honor his name. And it's going to hurt our hearts when we see his name abused and misused and dishonored. It's going to hurt us inside because he is our Father. We bear his identity. We have a relationship with him. Insulting him hurts us. It grieves us. We don't do it because we don't want to do it. We don't exclaim the name of Jesus as a curse, not because it offends people, but because we don't want to do that with his name. God is our Father. And we want to reverence his name. And when we're in a relationship with him, his name's not a word. It's a name. It's the name above all names. It's one that we recognize as worthy of honor and that we seek to honor him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we find out that as we're in relationship with God through prayer, we come to the realization that our prayer life isn't about us and what we want. Now, we are going to be praying for our needs, and he's going to instruct us to do so. But that's not the focus of our relationship with God. You can pray for the Cowboys to win today if you want, and people of another city will be praying against that, and it might matter a lot to you, but it's not about you. You can pray for a nicer car, and God might indeed want that to happen. You can pray for a nicer home, and God might indeed want that to happen and give it to you, but the focus of your prayer life, if you have a healthy relationship with God, is not going to be on those things. You can pray to have a nicer job and a workplace that you enjoy more, and God may indeed want to give you that. But if you have a healthy prayer life and relationship with him, that's not going to be the focus of your prayer life. It'll just be a part of it. The focus of a healthy prayer life is, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not those words specifically necessarily, but that heart. Lord, here's what you can do for me today. We might not use those words, but how many times do we get up in the morning and that actually is what we say? Dear Father in heaven, praise you. Here's what you can do for me today. And list things out. Well, the healthy prayer life in close relationship with him says, Lord, do your will today. And how can I be of service to your kingdom coming and your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven? How can I serve the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ with my life today, with my actions, with my words? Where can I go today that will result in people seeing your honor and glory and coming to know you? Where can I spend my money or give it today to bring that about? How do you want me to pray during this, my morning prayer time or my evening prayer time, so that your name is honored and glorified on this earth as it already is in heaven, where angels are before you night and day crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and never growing bored with his presence, because it is so great and he's so worthy of honor? Do you have a heart of worship? Can I give you a test that might help reveal it for you? When you think about heaven being a place where there may be times where for hundreds of years at a stretch, all we're doing is singing praises to the Lord and bowing before him and being in awe of him and honoring him for who he is. Does that sound boring to you? You don't have to answer out loud, but answer honestly for your own good. Is that what you think of heaven? Does it sound boring to you? It might. And if it does, I want to encourage you to try to grow in your prayer life and in your life of worship to the Lord. Because when you taste and see him a little bit more for who he is, it won't sound boring to you. It'll sound like something you're eager for. And you can't wait. And you say, from the heart, not from memorization and repeating, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want that. This is what I'm looking for. How can my life be used for that today?" Because, well, that's good stuff. I don't want just a little bit of that on Sunday morning, although I do, but I want it all the time, and I want to be creating more of that everywhere my presence goes in this world, and seeing more people experience it and come into your kingdom, Lord. Let your will be done on earth. Not the Republicans' will or the Democrats' will. I said Republicans first because I'm thinking probably there's more of those in this particular room at this particular time. But I'm sure there's plenty of both. And it's not about having their will done in the United States of America. It's about having God's will done on the whole earth as it is in heaven. And patriotism can be a good thing to an extent if you're allowing it to let you use God for his glory on this earth, but don't make it the highest thing. As pretty as the song may be, don't sing, "You're a grand old flag, you're a high-flying flag, and forever in truth may you wave." It's not going to wave forever. The stars and stripes are not forever. The United States of America is going to be gone and forgotten in eternity. We serve a God on a higher throne than that of Madison and Washington. And I am pleased and thankful to be an American, but not proud to be one. Because I didn't do anything to be proud of by becoming one. I serve a God of a higher purpose. One who does not love America more than he does Romania, India, Africa, Jamaica, Cuba, China, Afghanistan, Iran. We pray, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let my thoughts center around that. Because I'm not just in a relationship with you for my own best and for the advancement of my own home and hometown. I'm in a relationship with you to see your will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So God does want us in a heart of prayer to be acknowledging our needs and asking Him for them. We can reach a point of pride if we don't know the Lord and aren't close to Him, where we don't seek the Lord, His blessing for our needs, because we tell ourselves either God is above that, doing things for my needs, or maybe our heart really believes I'm above needing that. And so someone says, how can I pray for you today? And we just say, oh, no, everything's just fine. I got it all under control. I don't need you to pray for me. And we tell ourselves, oh, I just sounded so spiritual. I sounded so good. I've got everything, all my ducks in a row. Everything's all good. And I just impressed that person. They offered to pray for me and minister to me. And I persuaded them that I don't need it. We do need it for all of our needs, even those basic daily bread kind of needs. We have need of God's provision for that. And we need to ask for that. We remember to give thanks as we sit around the Sunday table for lunch, and that's good. But let's remember to be asking for that, because that's part of acknowledging that everything good thing comes from Him. It's asking for that. Lord, provide my family's food for the day. Well, but Dave, He already did. My fridge is full at home. I've already got enough money in my wallet for any restaurant in town. I'm good. That's putting our trust in things that are of this earth. We need to be coming to God every day and saying, Lord, for my every need, I need You. For the food I'm going to need to eat today, I need You and Your provision. For the air I'm going to breathe today, I need You and Your provision. I'm humbling myself before You, acknowledging that I will not obtain for myself my daily bread, and figured I earned this because I worked hard, but I'm coming to You, and yes, it will likely come from a paycheck that we work for. But I'm acknowledging, Lord, it comes from You. I need You. I need Your provision. And I'm humbling myself before You and saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Meet our needs of this day. And then as You do, yes, we're going to sit down and say, thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in giving this once again. You came through. You did what You asked me to ask You for. Let's remember to be asking for our needs in prayer. Let's humble ourselves enough to ask for our needs in prayer. He expects that of us. He wants that of us. It's what the God who hears wants to hear. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're in need of forgiveness for the wrongs within us. And as we come to God as His followers, we seek that forgiveness and restored close fellowship with Him, having forgiven those who've done wrong to us in the same way. Where we tell God that we're seeking His forgiveness based on our forgiveness of others. Our church in Cluj meets in the chapel that's on the grounds of a shelter for homeless youth and young adults. And so we've been able to share the gospel with a lot of the residents of that center, and many of them make up a good portion of our church fellowship that's there on Sundays. And there are people there of really, really rough backgrounds. There's two brothers that come to our church who are living in that center because their father is dead and their mother's in prison for killing him. There are more than I can count up quickly who are there just because their parents or grandparents kicked them out of the house, letting them live on the streets for years at a time. There's a guy on our worship team who helps lead the singing, who was forced by his grandparents to tend the sheep and as an 8-year-old boy and drink water out of rain puddles as he stayed out in the fields day and night. There are people there that were abandoned by their parents as young as age 2 and left to fend for themselves that young, and by God's grace survived. There's 2 different girls at least from 2 different families that are there because their mothers married or moved in with other men, and those men sexually abused them, and the mother said, "Well, I choose him over you. Goodbye." And these kids, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, we sit down and pray for them, pray with them. And they pray things like, "Lord, bless my parents. I don't know where they are. I heard my mom's dead. I don't know. But Lord, if she's still alive, will you take care of her needs? And my father that always beat me like crazy and forced me to go out and steal to have money for his alcohol, and if I didn't come back with enough, sometimes he'd break bones so he could drink some more and some more and some more. Lord, I don't know where he is. Please save his soul, though." They pray prayers like that. And you sit there listening, and you think, I know no one in this world less deserving of forgiveness than these children's parents. And yet they have forgiven them. And they're coming to God, praying for them. And in my own heart, I'm convicted because of those times when I've told myself, yes, this person harmed me and I just can't forgive it, at least not yet. I'm hurt too much. I'm too angry. And I've been shown by them that no, won't forgive and can't forgive, those are not the same thing. That by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we can obey the Scripture's repeated admonition to forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave us. I've even heard preachers stand up in the pulpit and say, God can forgive and forget, and you and I can't do that. But we can try to make it our will to forgive. We will always remember what they did wrong to us, and we'll always hurt that they did that to us sometimes, but we can't fully forgive, but God can. No. God's word says to forgive just as God in Christ forgave you, and in his power you can, and I can. And those kids that I just told you about have. And quickly, they are still bearing the pain and circumstances and the difficulties of life that their parents' abuse and neglect brought about. And yet they have already forgiven, even though they're not restored yet, even though they don't have a home to live in, even though they don't have a family, even though that they don't have love and acceptance of the people, and even though they are the outcasts of society, still today as they come in and worship God in our church fellowship, they have already forgiven nonetheless. And by God's grace, we can too. We can, as we have fellowship with God through prayer, come to him and say, Lord, forgive us our debts even as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. We've all seen the bumper sticker that rather humorously says, lead me not into temptation, I can find that myself. And that's true. We can find it ourselves. Our flesh will lead us into temptation, but we so often find ourselves in temptation because we haven't been praying for God's protection from it. And Jesus says, you're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with those sins that even though you've known the Lord now for years, still they grip you. And every time that temptation suddenly blindsides you, boom, you fall back into the ways of the world. You do what you did before you knew me. Just ask. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but away from it. Just ask. Stop doing it on your own strength. Just ask. And so many Christians go through years of their life never praying, Lord, I struggle with this temptation to get drunk. Lord, I struggle with this temptation to look at pornography. Lord, I struggle with this temptation to lust. Lord, I struggle with this temptation to blow up in anger when somebody displeases me. Lord, I struggle with this temptation to mistreat my wife or my husband and disrespect them and not care for them. Lord, I struggle with this temptation to tell my child, oh, you're worthless. Don't you do anything right? And he says, just ask. I'm here. I'm in a relationship with you. And the only thing that's been stopping us from having victory is that we don't come to God in the morning and say, Lord, you know my weaknesses. So does the enemy. Lead me away from temptation. Be my protector. He's there waiting for us to ask. And you can live a life of freedom from temptations that are too strong for you by just in faith asking. It says, but deliver us from evil. That can be translated from the evil one. We need to take that seriously because we do face an enemy, a spiritual enemy. And there are TV preachers that want you to believe the only thing he's out to do is make you sick and take your money. He may be wanting to do those things, but his primary purpose in the life of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ who's living his life to honor God is to put a stop to that. And he knows your weaknesses, and he wants to tempt you to do evil. He wants you to do wrong. He wants you to dishonor the Lord with your life, with your attitude, with your words, with your actions. And that's what he's working hardest at, tempting and deceiving. That's what he will put the big part of his attention into your life on. And he will do it for your missionaries and for your pastors and for you. Again, this is corporate. Lead us not into temptation. Pray that for yourself. Deliver us from the evil one. Pray it for Pastor John and Pastor Dwayne and their families and me and my family on the field and anybody else that is part of your ministry life. Lead us not into temptation. Because Pastor Dwayne's going to face temptations this week too. I'm not trying to put him down by saying that. I'm trying to say he's one of us, and we need to be praying about these things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it brings it all back to that same focus it started with. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and not just now, but forever. Amen. So be it. Is your prayer life in a relational prayer life where God is hearing you because your heart is right and you are hearing him and being guided by him and your prayers are being answered? It can become that today if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, not in your religion, not in good works, not in prayers, not in going to church, even this one, but in what Christ alone has done for you on the cross, you put your trust, believing that he rose again from the grave to save you. You come to him and say, Lord, I believe that I sinned against you. I deserve punishment, but you took it in my place, and I'm receiving that gift of eternal life that you bought me on the cross. I'm trusting in you for that. If you do that from the heart, then a God who cannot lie and cannot fail to keep his promises, promises you eternal life, promises you his Holy Spirit, promises you to live with you, in you, and through you to this world for his glory for the rest of your days. And your prayer life can become relational now. And you can truly worship him, truly know him. Maybe you already do know him, but your prayer life isn't relational because you've been off track praying for what you want and not for what God wants. Praying as if God doesn't hear instead of praying to a God who does hear. We've looked today at what the God who hears wants to hear. That privilege is available to us all. Don't miss it. Light of the world, you stepped down into this darkness and opened our eyes so that we would see beauty that made these hearts adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. King of all days you are, and oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Yet humbly, you came to this earth you created, and all for love's sake, became poor. And we'll never know, we'll never in all eternity know how much that cost you to take our sins upon your cross. So here we are, Lord, to worship with our lives. Here we are to bow down. Here we are to say that you, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the all-loving one, the one who's the creator and sustainer of all things, you are our God and our Father, and you're worthy of praise. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us, in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our country, and in all the earth, as it is in heaven.